Good morning. Sorry about that. I was out in the lobby talking. I'm home. It's nice to be home. So this morning, Dan asked me, since we're not here very often anymore, Dan asked me to kind of give a testimony, and it actually is going to play into the lesson, which I didn't really necessarily plan. So this morning, I'm going to try to talk about my testimony in three aspects, three areas. So there'll be salvation, there'll be idolatry, and then there's going to be a growing being used portion, kind of like I'm standing up here this morning getting ready to do a message, and you know, 10 years ago I would have been sick and thrown up and wouldn't eat trying to get up here to do this. So I'm in a different spot now than I was, and thank God for that. So but as growing up, church was a hit or a miss. Mom and Dad would take us for a couple of Sundays, two or three, and then we wouldn't see church for months and months and months, depending on where they were at. And they struggled in their marriage, and you're going to understand why when we get into the lesson. But they were separated three times. The fourth time they got divorced, but when they got divorced, our son was born, and he's now 29. So we were already out on our own, living on our own. But during that time, my parents moved to Missouri. We were in California. They moved to Missouri, and we lived with my grandparents on my mom's side for, I don't know, half a year in Exeter, Missouri, and she went to the First Baptist Church in Exeter. And so we went to church consistently every week, and we heard the gospel message every week. And one Sunday, and I'm 11 years old at this time, I had this burning desire to want to know more about Christ, to understand more about Christ. And so after church, I got home and I was asking grandma questions, and it got into evening, and she finally said, okay, I'm going to call the pastor. Well, he drove all the way out to their farm and sat down with me, and we worked through the questions, and then he said, hey, do you want to pray? Do you want to enter into a relationship with Christ? Which I did. For whatever reason, I had this burning desire. The Holy Spirit was pulling my heart, opening my eyes to my sin, to understand my separation from God. And I'll talk about this in the sermon a little bit, about repentance, about belief. And so at that age, at my grandparents' house, I received Christ next Sunday. They gave the altar call. I walked up and was baptized in the church, and that was a wonderful time. We moved to another town, my parents, 45 minutes away. Guess what? Back to, up and down. It's kind of on my own to go to church. And then, you know, when you get into high school, things kind of change. And Scott started doing what Scott wanted to do. Scott worshiped himself, and I got to doing whatever the world does. I was kind of partying, and then I got into college, and that, you know, kind of increased in college. And chasing girls, that was kind of part of it too. And so thankfully, the Lord said, I kind of got a little plan for you. And he put this hot blonde and this firebird right in my way. I mean, the blonde hair going out the window when she went by and honked and waved. I was like, who is that? And then once we started going out, she said no. And I'm like, what is no? She said, I'm not going to do that until, there's a lot of young kids, do that until marriage. And we're talking about Mary today. And I was like, okay, this is kind of playing in the picture. So at that point in time, I'm like, she is different. What is different about her? She is following Christ. She is an example. Goes to the church, and so it was wonderful to get me out of what I was doing. We dated 3.5 years, long 3.5 years, till wedding day. So at that point, I shifted from worshiping Scott a little bit to, okay, now I have to please my bosses. So we left Cal Poly in San Luis Obispo, and we went to work on a ranch. And we were there about 6 months in Oregon and in Washington, and it didn't work very well. I was working daylight to dark, spent no time with her 7 days a week. And so we ended up switching jobs. I moved to Northern California and managed a Hereford place. And I shifted. Not only was I trying to please my boss, now I'm trying to build a program, trying to set up a seed stock program and build these things. And so I soaked into that job. Every waking moment was geared to that job, to working. And so basically I was worshiping my job, worshiping the cows. If you had asked me during that time, I would have said, hey, I'm out in nature. I'm worshiping God out in nature and creation. You know, well, let's talk about that in Romans 1. That's not really what we need to do. So we did that for a long time, and it created issues with me and Vicky, and just not being able to spend time being the husband that I needed to be. She was going to church, and man, I kind of thought the church people were, you know, kind of rigid and, you know, just how you guys are, you know. So anyway, the Lord introduced us to a neighbor rancher that actually spoke like I spoke, and he loved Jesus. And so we got to visiting, and so I started reading a little bit and doing stuff. And, you know, and the Lord gets tired of you worshiping something other than him. And so he starts taking things away. And so the first thing he took away was this dream ranch that we had in just out of Lake Tahoe where we were working. And so then we moved with the cows down in the Sacramento Valley, and it wasn't very good down there. And we're running cows, and the program's falling apart. I can't keep it together. But we ended up going to this cool church, and the pastor actually got my attention. I was not sleeping during the service. I was paying attention, and we got to go on a Bible study, and I got on fire looking at God's Word and learning and growing, and I was like, wow, this is really amazing. Well, that whole deal fell apart, and we ended up going to Oregon State, and we worked for Oregon State. Well, guess what? I soaked myself back into the ranch, back into the cows, into the students. But I was studying. I had an assistant pastor that kind of took me under his wing. And the first Sunday, he asked us to come to Sunday school. He said, we're going to go around a circle and read. He gets to me, and I don't know what I was doing, but he said, if you don't feel like reading, go ahead and pass. I hit my wife on the leg, and she read for me. I was like freaking out to read in front of people. So anyway, through that time, he helped grow me and change, but I still, my focus was still on the cows and the ranch. And he didn't want that. He didn't like that. And so he starts disciplining me. And I'm going to read a passage. This is a passage that I know I am God's child, okay? Because I walked through this. I'm hard-headed. It took this to get my attention. I'm in Hebrews 12. I'm just going to read two verses, 5 and 6. And it says, you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are approached by it. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. So he's talking about discipline. It goes on to verse 11. We're not going to read that far. But what I'm getting at is, I had to go through three back surgeries, laying on my back, looking up. And the last one, I was over here in Sunday school class, laying on my back, looking up during Sunday school. Because he was getting my attention. Focus on me. Worship me. Don't be putting ranch and cows and everything else above me. And so he's working on my heart, on my mind, and he's like, okay, I don't want you to be in idolatry. I want you to study me. I want you to grow in my relationship with you. I want to use you. And I'm like, I don't want to be used. But guess what? He is growing us and changing us constantly. And I can still slip into that very easily. I mean, right now with what we're doing, going to chapel and still running the ranch, and I mean, it is easy for me to fall back into that realm, and I just praise God that he wanted me, that he came and got me and changed my life, and now I just got to keep allowing him to grow me and change me. And so let's open this morning's service. I'll fill in a few gaps on that. Father, as we just again come before you, we open up the morning service. I just pray that as we look at Mary, as we look at Jesus, as we look at this amazing pregnancy, that you would just bless our time. Help us to see your sovereign control and how you work in our lives, how you desire this intimate relationship with us and love us. Father, again, we just want to be in your presence today. Calm our hearts. Help us to worship you and you alone. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'm back. At this time, you guys might want to go ahead and dismiss your kids. Because there's going to be some terms used that they probably need to go. Since we're talking about Mary here. This morning we're going to be in Luke, but I will start out with a couple questions. The topic of this series, since we've kind of switched places with Dan's in chapel, this morning teaching them what you guys got last week, coming from Joseph's perspective. Gabriel went through and announced to Joseph what was going on. This morning, Gabriel's going to announce through Mary what's going on. Next week, God will just give you his announcement from above in John. And so that's kind of the structure of the series. The title of the series is, What Child Is This? And I'm going to ask these questions, a couple of them, to make us stop and think about this child, this conception that has happened in Mary's womb. The first one is, what makes this child special? What makes him unique? What makes him different than you and me? Last week I had an opportunity and I contrasted Jesus to John the Baptist, the account just previous to what we're going through today. I compared back and forth between John and Elizabeth and Zacharias to what Mary was going through. And I'll try to touch on a little bit. It'll be more of a paraphrase than going and actually reading the verses this morning. But I'll try to do a little bit of that comparison. But just for time's sake, last week's was 54 minutes. We don't have that long this morning. But it's Dan's fault. He gave me 13 verses. So let me open up and we'll read this passage. We'll pray and then we'll get started. So we're in Luke. We're going to start in verse 26. It says, Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to the city of Galilee in Nazareth to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the descendants of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you. But she was very perplexed at this statement and kept pondering what was going on and the salutation, what kind of salutation this was. And the angel said to her, Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. Mary said to the angel, How can this be, since I am a virgin? The angel answered her and said, The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for this reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age. And she who was called barren is now in her sixth month. For nothing will be impossible for God. And Mary said, Behold, the bondslave of the Lord. May it be done to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. Let's open again with prayer. Father God, as we hopefully humble ourselves this morning, Father, I pray as we're in your presence that today's worship service, not only your word and the message, but also the singing and our fellowship, our hearts and minds would just be humbled before you, that we could completely wrap ourselves up in the passage and understand the details that you're expressing through Gabriel, through Luke, through Mary, and that, Father, we can see your sovereignty. We can see your instrumental work, not only in this passage, but also, Father, help us to relay it practically to our own lives. As we get to the end and we see Mary's humble, beautiful attitude and heart. Father, help us to see the details of this passage. Father, I pray that it brings you glory this morning and that you would just speak through me in a mighty way. In your awesome name, Jesus. Amen. Okay, so now as we get to this passage and we start kind of going through it this morning, I've got another question for you. Did your parents ever share your conception with you? That might be an odd question with the snickers. So mine did a little, and the reason why is because my mom was 19 when she got pregnant. My dad was in the Air Force, and they had to go present this to her parents. And my grandpa, thankfully, said, "You will do the right thing. You will get married." So it was a blessing that that went that way. Otherwise, I might not be here today. So I want you to think about that a minute, because that announcement was a shock, was a surprise. Well, guess where Mary's at this morning? She's going to be in shock and surprise at what God's going to do in her life. And so as we start walking through this passage, the first thing we need to do is kind of get introduced to the ones that are involved. And so as we get started, it says, "Now in the sixth month," and that's, he's referring to the previous passage of Elizabeth and Zacharias. So Elizabeth is 6 months pregnant. The same angel, Gabriel, announced their pregnancy is here announcing this one. And he said he was sent from God. And so I ask you, how often in history does the father tell the mother that she's going to be pregnant and have a son? Not very often, like never. This might be the only time. Now, God did announce through Gabriel to Zacharias and Elizabeth that they were going to be with child and have a son. But this is God's message to Mary. So he is announcing this in a moment. We'll get to the actual verse where he announces it. But this is God's plan. This is God's sovereign plan. And so how does God bring the message to Mary? What's the messenger? Okay, very good. It's Gabriel. It's an angel. What about today? How do you know you're pregnant today? What's the messenger today? You miss your period? You're sick? You go to the doctor and get a pregnancy test? Go to Walmart and get a different pregnancy test? Whatever the case may be, there's several messengers. This one is very special. This one is from God, and it's an angel. I mean, this is very personal. This is very, very, very important, this pregnancy. This message is utmost importance for God to send an angel. And he sends this angel to a virgin who is engaged to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. So, last week, that was Dan's message, was from Joseph. He had to be a descendant of David legally to be as Jesus' father. So he basically, Joseph adopted Jesus. Legally, he went to the descendants of David, the pedigree of David. Okay? And so the message is to a virgin named Mary. So Mary in Hebrew is Marian. In Greek, it's Marian, spelled different. Same name, the word Mary means rebellion or rebellious. Remember Moses and Aaron's sister? She kind of had a rebellious streak to her, if you remember that story. If you stand back and you look at Mary's situation from the world and you see a young 13-year-old pregnant out of wedlock, she is betrothed, she's engaged, but they haven't been together yet. You'd think, maybe she's got a little rebellion in her. I would say my mom probably had a little rebellion in her. Her name wasn't Mary, though. So, now we need to move into the scene. So we know who's involved, but let's move into the scene of what's going on. And it says in verse 28, "And coming in, he said to her, 'Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you.'" Now, you have to envision Gabriel all of a sudden walks into Mary's house. She's a young 13-year-old doing chores in the house by herself. And all of a sudden, this angel shows up. And I know he's kind of male angel because Gabriel is masculine. But I don't know what set him apart as an angel. I don't know whether he glowed or, you know, I have no idea what made him look like an angel, a male angel. There's two male angels talked about in Scripture by name, Michael and Gabriel. Gabriel's the one that brings forth messages from God. So picture this young girl doing chores, and all of a sudden this angel barges in, and he says this, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." I'm going to bring that up to date. "Hello, Mary. You are a very blessed young woman that God has chosen to use." That's what the greeting says. You're blessed and God chose you. He is with you. So we're going to look at Mary's response. She says, but she was very perplexed. And the word perplexed means troubled, agitated, frustrated at this statement, and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. So her mind is going wild at this moment. It's spinning around going, okay, I'm blessed and God's chose to use me. What is going on? I mean, can you imagine being 13 years old and this is happening to you? So she's spinning. And obviously, Gabriel could see this. So he kind of comforts her a little bit here. In verse 30 says, "The angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid.'" Now, he already saw Zacharias 6 months earlier freeze up when he told him. And he was in the temple, and he just froze. And he was an 80-year-old priest that should have maybe responded a little differently, but he did not. So he says to her, "Don't be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." So when it says you have found favor to God, he's saying, "Mary, I chose you, but I'm going to bestow my blessings on you. I'm going to give you blessings. I want to use you, and I'm going to give you this grace. I'm going to bestow grace upon you." Now, why Mary? I ask you at this point, why Mary? Is Mary perfect? No. Is Mary sinless? No. Neither one. Okay? The Lord picked and used Zacharias and Elizabeth because they were righteous. Because they obeyed the commandments. They followed God all their lives. And they are 70 to 80 years old. So that's a miracle that Elizabeth has gotten pregnant. But here he's saying, "I'm blessing you, I'm bestowing grace upon you." But why her? She is a virgin. She is young. She's innocent. She's clean. She's pure. She goes back to the line of David. She's betrothed to a man that goes back to David. So what are all those things indicate? Mary fulfills the prophecies that were predicted in the Old Testament. How much of that did she do? Not much. She's a virgin, but I mean, my goodness, she's 13. She just barely got to puberty. Now, if she was 30 or 40 and she was still a virgin, that'd be more of a challenge. But she's 13. God chose Mary and bestowed grace upon Mary. He wanted to use Mary. But there wasn't anything super spectacular about her. We're going to see her heart at the end of this, which really does count. But there's nothing super spectacular about her other than God chose her. Okay? So then, here comes the announcement in verse 31. Gabriel says, okay, here's the good news. Here's the announcement. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. Now here, Gabriel's very specific. You're going to conceive in your womb. Now, when he relayed this to Zacharias, he said, your wife will be with child and bear you a son. Okay, over here, even though they're old, barren, 80 years old, things don't work like they used to. Things might be a little bit past age-bearing. They're still going to conceive by sex. Over here, he's saying, this is happening in your womb only. This is going to happen inside you. No sex. No sex involved. There's nothing about this passage that relates to that. So he's very specific. This is going to happen in your womb, and you're going to bear a son. Now, is that any big deal today? You young parents, did you know how many of you guys knew what you were having before you had it? Okay, me and Vicky, I think, 30 plus years ago, I won't say exactly, we could have found out, but we didn't. But today, it's called a gender reveal party. Now, my son and his wife had one of these. They did it on, videoed it for us so we could watch it. So they didn't find out what they had. But one of the neighbor ladies went to the doctor, got the letter, and they packed in Tannerite the powder, the color powder, okay? And so they're videoing this. My son gets his AR out, and he shoots the Tannerite. And I mean, this blue powder went everywhere. Now, isn't that a cool gender reveal party? I thought that was awesome. So anyway, it's not that big a deal today, but when Mary was 13 years old back then, you didn't know what the gender was. Now, God told her through Gabriel, as he did Elizabeth and Zacharias. So he was very specific. You're going to have a son, and you will name him Jesus. He told Zacharias and Elizabeth, you're going to name him John. Here, Jesus means Jehovah is salvation. So he's essentially telling Mary, Jesus is coming through you, and it's his total purpose this trip to the earth is salvation. He is coming with the purpose of saving people, having a relationship with people. That's his purpose for coming to this earth through Mary. Now, he continues on in verse 32, and this is kind of where the title of our series comes from. And so, what child is this? We're going to start into some details that sets Jesus' pregnancy apart from John, and definitely apart from us, okay? And so, he starts out, here's the good news, Mary. This is verse 32, this is Jesus. He will be great. I told my wife this morning she looked great. Okay? Now, do you have any idea what I was talking about? How do you quantify great? Is it quality? Is it quantity? Is it both? John the Baptist was told he will be great in the sight of the Lord. That's what Gabriel told Zacharias. He will be great in the sight of the Lord. Well, he was going to have go through the Nazarite vow. He wasn't going to partake of any alcohol. And he was going to be filled with the Holy Spirit in Elizabeth's womb. Okay, so John the Baptist was very special. It was a miracle, but it was kind of an earthly miracle. This one is more of a divine miracle. And he will be great. Now, thankfully, Gabriel walks us through what great is. And the first thing he tells us is, he will be called the Son of the Most High. Okay, the word Son of Most High is giving us a reference to what is going to happen. What he wants to indicate to us is that Jesus is God in the flesh. Jesus looks just like God. He is his son, an exact replica. In Hebrews 1:3, I'm going to read it. It says, "And he is the radiance of his glory, and the exact," here it is, "the exact representation of his nature, and he upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high." Jesus, and he said this to Philip, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." Now, I've got a real quick story. It's been a few years ago, and there's a little pride going to slip out of me here. I was in a conversation with my daughter-in-law, and she said, "Hey, I want you to know something." I said, "Okay." She goes, "Your son is acting more and more like you every day." And I'm like, "Okay, what is this going to be?" She said, "He is now getting up extremely early in the morning and reading his Bible." And I was like, "Yeah, that's a good thing," because she could have shared a lot of other stuff that wasn't good. So thankfully, she picked something that was good to tell me a story about him. But what I'm getting at is the representation of God. It's God in the flesh. If you've seen Christ, you've seen God, the Father. And that's what he's indicating to us here. The Son of the Most High. Now, the word Most High is, in Hebrew, El Elyon. Now, this term is used in the New Testament, but it's used a lot more in the Old Testament. If you go into Genesis 14 and read 18 through 20, the account of Melchizedek and Abraham, it's used three times in that account. And it's talking about the almighty sovereign ruler. And that's what El Elyon means. So as we see the term Most High, it's the almighty sovereign ruler. King of Kings. Let's shorten it to King of Kings. That's what he's indicating. So the Son is the exact replica of the King of Kings, the sovereign Lord of everything. Okay, and so that's what it's telling us, how great Jesus is. Okay, and so then he goes on to the next detail. And he says, "And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David." And I'm going to go over to Isaiah 9. But as I'm turning there, he jumps back 1,000 years. But he's also going forward to the future to describe this greatness of this pregnancy that's in her. And he goes back to the throne of David. Okay, back into 1,000 years before. And he's predicting what is going to happen in the future. So after the rapture, Jesus is going to come back here and rule and reign for 1,000 years. And he's going to reign from the throne of David. So he's looking at the sovereignty in the future. But he's going back to a time when David ruled and reigned and they had peace and they were comfortable as a nation of Israel. And this is what it says in Isaiah 9, 6, and 7 about the future. It says, "For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this." So what Gabriel is telling us, that God cares about the nation of Israel. And this is going to happen in the future in the nation of Israel. Jesus will rule and reign on that throne. Where's Jesus at right now? It was in Hebrews, at the right hand of God, on majesty on high, Colossians 1, the right hand of God. So Jesus is sitting, being a mediator for us to God, at his right hand in his glorified body. Right now, that's where he's at. Someday he's coming back to rule and reign the nation of Israel. Okay, and so then he says, okay, That's great, but let's look at another great picture, because he cares about us as individual people. So he goes even further back. He goes another 1,000 years back into history, and it's going to be a picture of the future. And he says in verse 33, "And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever." So now he jumps back to the people. And God's chosen people was Abraham and Sarah. Now, if you remember, they had a little struggle getting pregnant also. Abraham was 100. Sarah was 90 when they conceived Isaac. Now, from Abraham to Isaac is just one generation, but Isaac had Jacob, okay? So far, there's not a lot of people here in the nation of Israel. But when you get to Jacob, Jacob sired 12 tribes, 12 sons, and those 12 sons spread everywhere, now all over the world, as the people of Israel. God chose these people not only as his people, but also to bring the Messiah through Mary, through Judah, through David, to Mary. Okay? God set this sovereignty up a long time ago, and it is going to happen in the future, where he will rule and reign forever over the house of Jacob. Now, interestingly enough, Jacob's name was changed in the midst of some turmoil to Israel. And his name is now Israel. He is the father to Israel, to all the tribes, to the people, the chosen people. Okay? And so, he is great. Jesus is going to be great. And he goes on, his kingdom will have no end. Last thing, it's his kingdom. And it has no end. So it doesn't matter whether it was way back in the Old Testament when he established his people, whether it's going to be in the future, a new heaven, a new earth, whether it's dealing with us as the church age, it's his kingdom and he is the Most High. He is sovereign over all of it. And it will last forever. That's how great this child is that's in Mary's womb. So that gets pretty intense when you start thinking about it. But Mary says, okay, wait a minute, time out. I'm seeing the greatness. I see how great Jesus is going to be by your description. I see he's going to be a son. I know what I'm supposed to name him. But let's go back to this womb thing. I'm a virgin. How is this going to happen? I know your design. My mom shared with me how this happens. Okay? I'm a virgin. How does this work? If I ask you today, can a virgin get pregnant today? What's your answer? Now I want you, okay, a yes. I've got a cow that's 12 years old on the ranch. She's had 10 calves. She's had 8 artificial inseminated calves. And she's had 2 embryo transfer calves. Now, I'm not really up on my medical human technology, but the cow technology says you can get pregnant without a bull ever breeding a cow. But there's still a problem. Had to have the male seed. Had to be fertilized somewhere along the line. It didn't happen without getting fertilized. Same thing would be today. Yeah, you might still be a virgin and get pregnant, I'm guessing. I don't know how female technology is working today, or even if they do this. But it could happen. But not here. Not during these times. They didn't have that kind of technology. Okay? So Mary is not in disbelief. She's not struggling with what he's telling her. She's confused on how it's going to work. And so she's asking a simple, innocent question to Gabriel. Now, Zacharias, on the other hand, he asks, hey, I'm old, she's old, she's been barren all her life. Give me a sign. How's this going to happen? Because it ain't working that well anymore. But Mary's is different. Her heart's different. The question's different. And Zacharias wanted a sign, and we're going to talk about that in a minute. But he gives Mary some comfort in his answer. He says that the Holy Spirit will come upon you. Okay, in this scenario, that the scene that just happened previous, when Mary gets done visiting with the angel Gabriel, she takes off, and she goes to her relative Elizabeth. And when she gets to Elizabeth, and I can't believe mom and dad let a 13-year-old travel that far, but I guess if you're pregnant with God's child, you don't have to worry about anything. So she gets to Elizabeth's house, and she walks in and says, "When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit." Exactly what Gabriel had told Zacharias was going to happen in the temple when he announced it. So that Holy Spirit filled Elizabeth and John the Baptist in her belly. Okay, and this is, I'm going to build another picture of us with the Holy Spirit. So, and I shared with you in my testimony that as you're in the world and you're walking the way of the world, God is going to draw on your heart. He's going to open your eyes. The first thing He's going to open them to is the fact that you're a sinner separated from God. You are going this way because you're sinning. You're doing what you do. That's what you are. And He's saying, hey, you need God. And He opens your eyes to the fact that you're separated from God because of your sin. And as you repent, and the word repentance means you're going to turn to Him. You're going to turn away from the world and turn to Him. In that process of understanding your sin and repenting, you're going to believe in what Christ did, His death on the cross, the fact that He took your sins on His body, the fact that He took the wrath of God for you that should have been yours, He took it on the body, on His body at the cross. Christ substituting Himself at the cross. And in that process of turning, you get the Holy Spirit. You receive the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to go to Ephesians 1, and I'm going to read this event, how it works. So I'm going to Ephesians 1:13. And here's what it says. In Him, so it's in Jesus, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view of the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of His glory. So the Holy Spirit at salvation enters us, lives inside of us. We're the temple of Jesus through the Holy Spirit. That's exactly what happened in Mary's womb. Okay, and so there's some more details we're going to continue on with. Filled with the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power, and the word power is dunamis, that energy source, that power source, that strength, that dynamic energy, is of the Most High. So again, this is the power of the Almighty Sovereign Ruler, King of Kings, will overshadow you. And He's telling this to Mary. Okay, there is in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and Luke, a occurrence of the Transfiguration. And it, in the same terms used there. But I'm going to jump back to the Old Testament, to Moses, going across the desert, and he's leading the nation of Israel, and he has the tabernacle as he's moving across the desert. You remember the story? Nod your head. Okay, no, you're awake. So this tabernacle, during the day, would have a pillar of clouds, and at night, it would have a pillar of fire. This pillars encompassed the tabernacle. It circled it, and they could do nothing with the tabernacle. They couldn't move it. They couldn't do anything with it. It was encompassed by God. Now, when He lifted it, then they could move it. They could follow him wherever he led them. Okay, and this is a picture of God's sovereignty encompassing, enveloping Mary in her womb. So we've got the Holy Spirit that filled her. We have the overshadowing of God, the Most High, the sovereign plan of God is happening to Mary. Okay? Then he goes on. And the reason or the result of this is the holy child that shall be called the Son of God. The holy child, the holy is separation. So Gabriel's saying this child is different than any human child. He is separated. He is sinless. He is perfect. He is perfectly holy. He is also 100% human and 100% God, divine. Now you go, okay, how does this all work? The Holy Spirit came into her and he took Jesus, because previous to this, Jesus is spirit, God's spirit, the Holy Spirit's spirit. They're all spirit. But Jesus left heaven. And the Holy Spirit took Jesus into her womb and fertilized her ova and produced this 100% deity and 100% humanity in Mary's pure, clean, innocent womb. If Jesus just went into her womb, it would be 100% deity if it didn't mix with Mary. And if it was Joseph, after they got married, then it would, and he fertilized, it would only be 100% humanity. So God has separated this child in a virgin. One and only time this will ever happen because of salvation. He wanted a relationship with us. And Jesus was born to us for that purpose. And at this point, Gabriel, I think he realized that, oh, Mary probably needs a little encouragement, a little comfort. And he says, okay, here's your sign. Let me help you understand what's going on here. And he says in verse 36, and behold, your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age. And she was called barren, and who was called barren is now in her sixth month. So he takes her to an 80-year-old lady and man that have never had a child in their whole life and says, your relative has this pregnancy going on. It's a miracle, but of earthly proportion. Hers is of heavenly proportion. But it gives Mary a sense of comfort. Oh, guess what? Soon as this scene's over, she heads off to see Elizabeth right away. So that was a tremendous comfort for her as a 13-year-old innocent little girl that's going through this experience. He also goes on in verse 37, and he says, for nothing is impossible with God. There's a scene back in the Old Testament with Sarah and Abraham, and the angel in that scene, and it's in Genesis 18:14, he says, he asks the question, is anything too difficult for the Lord? Basically, he's saying the same thing. So he takes Mary back to Sarah that's 90 and has a son that was predicted. And he gives her comfort in the fact that, hey, this is a miracle that can happen to you. And it is happening to you because God can do anything he wants to. Okay? Zacharias had the same thing happen to him, and he's as asking for a sign in verse 18, and Gabriel says, you don't believe in what God can do. And he gets upset with him and says, hey, I'm Gabriel in the presence of God, and I'm announcing this to you. and you don't believe, so he silenced him for 9 months. Zacharias didn't get a talk through the whole pregnancy. Maybe Elizabeth was happy about that. I don't know. Maybe it was for her sake that that happened. But anyway, so we have this comfort that Gabriel gives Elizabeth. But here's the part that is so awesome is we get to see Mary's sweet heart, her attitude, her love for the Lord. In verse 38, it says, "Behold, the bond slave of the Lord. May it be done to me according to your word." So Mary has listened to this whole announcement from Gabriel of what's going to happen. And she says right away, "Not my will. I'm going to put aside my will. I'm going to do your will, Lord. I'm going to do what you say. So do to me what you say." Not a second thought. She just said, "Do it. I'm in." Zacharias, 80, a lot of wisdom, priest, and he don't believe. She's innocent and believes. Boom, it's done. But think about this. She did not step back and go, "Oh, I'm engaged to Joseph. What is he going to say when I go tell him this? Maybe we ought to not do this. I'm going to have to explain this to him. What about my parents? They've raised me right. I've got to go explain that. Guess what my mom went through?" And I don't know whether my dad was present or not, but I think they were both there. And he pretty much laid down the law. You got to tell your parents. Mary gets ridiculed probably for the most rest of her life being pregnant out of wedlock in those times. Hard for her at 13, innocent, pure, but her heart is focused on the sovereignty of God. He's taking care of her totally, everything. That's him inside of her. "Don't have to worry about a thing. I will take care of everything." What about for us? How do we respond to Jesus? In our question, what makes this child in Mary so special? He's the sovereign, almighty, most high God in complete control of everything for all eternity. He can even have a virgin get pregnant with no man. Jesus is special, and he came to save us. And if you're not in a relationship with Christ and through Christ today, grab somebody and pray. This is the most important relationship of your life. But for us that have Christ in our life, is he sovereignly in control? Do we worry about not having enough help on the ranch? Do we worry about our pregnancy rate on the cows? You know, I can jump back into being consumed by things of the world. Do I let the sovereign ruler, most high, take care of everything? Is he growing me? Is he using me? Am I allowing him? Am I a bondservant? Do I have that heart, that will to just turn over to him and go, "Wow, use me that quick"? Or do I sit back and go, "Oh, what about all these things? They look hard." They are hard. But he is in control if we would just sit back and let him be in control as Mary did. That's the practical part of the message today. Not only the details of how great Jesus is and is going to be, but is the Most High sovereign in our lives, guiding us, directing us. I'm not helping be a pastor in chapel by any desire I ever had. This is something that God has said, "Hey, you need to think about this," with a little discipline along the way through my life to get me where he wants me. They're going to come up and sing a song. Listen to the words of the song. Let me close in prayer. Father, as we have seen Mary in her heart, have we seen the sovereignty of you and your love and that the fact that you sent Jesus to save us through Mary, but he's coming back to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Father, daily help us to humble ourselves, to not be our own idols, but to allow you to work in and through us and to grow us in our relationship. Father, if somebody's here this morning that doesn't have a relationship with you, I pray that you tap on their heart, open their eyes to their sin, to their separation from you. Help them seek you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Scott.